Excellent. So did you afterwards go on to do anything the rest of the evening, or?
Yeah, we actually we talked about, the things that you talked about, kind of touched on some of the different subjects that you covered, and then get down, baby. My cat's trying to get on my lap here. And then we just felt like we needed to pray, so we just started praying, and then I let everybody kind of in a little kind of activate or a going up kind of session, just a real simple one, just to see, just to keep everybody going up, going into heaven, and not just praying down here, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
Which
sure.
we're so used to doing.
Okay.
Oh, it was, yeah, it was very good, and we're real excited about everything God's doing.
Yeah, definitely. And I think, God is drawing people together in different ways around the world so that there's these connections made in the spirit, and so that we're starting to engage in different ways. And I think it's great to have groups of people like yours who are in one place, because then you have a flavor of this is our area or our region that we've been ministering to or praying for years. Now we can start to do things in a different way, which is great. And then there's also the connections that God is making with people who have similar calls around the world to different things. So I think there's lots of different ways these alignments are taking place and things are opening up, but it's certainly good. And I think there's a lot of people out there who are displaced. They don't feel they fit. They don't feel they fit into existing church type setups, or they've shared things that I think has maybe isolated them because they've been presented as a bit weird. And that means that I think there are a lot of people out there needing the connections, but it needs to be relational. And I think connecting up, even if it's connecting up face to face, using Hangouts and different things, I think it's just important, that there's this ongoing connection. And, we're certainly looking to look at how we can maybe connect some of these people up and look at how we can help support people who feel isolated or feel on their own, or people they haven't got anyone to talk to necessarily. And yeah, they can use Facebook and the forums, but it's a different thing when you sort of talk to someone face to face and engage, even if it is over the air. But so I think there's lots of different things in terms of church, what is church, and the sort of ecclesia and the sort of called out ones but gathered together ones. But the gathering together can be done in many different ways.
Yeah.
So I think there's a definite redefinition of what church is and a realignment of what church is and a connecting of people who God wants to connect in his kingdom to encourage, support, disciple, and begin to do things together. So I think there's a lot of change that's going on, which is great, and we have to just keep on the ball and keep being prepared to go with those changes and not sort of, oh, that's I'm not going with that because that sort of challenges my theology. Well, God is wanting to challenge theology everywhere because it's not about theology, it's about a relationship with him, and he's got the being God, he's got the final say in everything.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
So.
Well, one question I did have for today, and it's concerning, like, on the Facebook Ian page and other places, a lot of people are hearing, as you've said, this sound, this message, this revelation that's coming about these new ways, these new protocols, and all of this stuff, and wanting to get into the governmental type stuff, especially like our group even. But I sensed even from some of your answers last night that you are really saying, and I feel it too, that we really need to have established our own personal areas of, you know, have taken our own mountain and dealt with our own gates and all of that kind of stuff before we try to, as a corporate body and a group, begin to do that. Hey, Andra.
Hey, guys. Sorry, I couldn't get on my Google Plus account, so I had to reset my password and all that. So.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Anyway, good to see you guys. How you doing?
Good.
Yeah, very good.
Good. I'll just continue your conversation. I'll just jump in when I can.
Okay. So, I mean, do you feel that, I mean, I know it's, yeah, I think you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think so many people have had experiences, something's been drawing their spirit to something more, something deeper, knowing that there must be more than this, which has caused people to seek God and God has begun to challenge, talk to them, open up the different realms of experience, and particularly in the encounter side of things, so that it is about personal experience. So we actually have a testimony of something which is real. And that testimony is not just something of, oh, well, yeah, I got saved, you know, 25 years ago, and that's my testimony. But no, I have a daily living relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, that they are in me, that I can go with them. And so I think that is being released by God to draw people and encourage people to pursue Him and not be satisfied, you know, not settle for, you know, what may be even good, but to pursue what's the best and not be content to remain children or teenagers or, you know, not willing to take responsibility. Because I think, you know, a lot of people are happy doing their bit and going and filling the pews, and that's okay, but, you know, that's not the level of responsibility that God wants us to have as sons, and being willing to go through the process of becoming a son, and well, we are sons, but it's actually being able to outwork what that really means in being joint heirs with Christ. I mean, I think that's the key. You know, we've all known that we're joint heirs with Christ, but we just didn't take it to the level that God is opening it up for us now. So I do feel that many people are having experiences, but there doesn't seem to be drawing those experiences together into a coherent understanding of what is it that God is calling us to, what is our full inheritance, and how do we outwork it. And even people who have, you know, yesterday I had a couple of chats with people who were very much experiencing stuff, traveling in the Spirit, doing all sorts of amazing things, but just didn't see the governmental significance of it. They were just their personal relationship with God, and that was great, and it was awesome. But rather than seeing, hey, that's something that we can actually continue to do given the responsibility of sons, to do it trusted with that responsibility, rather than, okay, well, God takes me, He does this, and I'm just totally dependent on it all being God and actually none of it being me. And in a sense, it's like being a joint heir or a co-heir means that we cooperate and work together. And of course He's God, but He's chosen to, in a sense, limit what He's doing as through men. He's given man the responsibility for the planet and for the universe and the created order. And even in terms of the realms of the Spirit, actually it was man who was given the responsibility to have grown and developed into that sphere of authority as well. and hence Satan's unhappiness with the fact of that, and him losing the realm of heaven and the realms of heaven to govern and rule, rather than being there to help us to come into maturity as sons. And so I think God is wanting us to mature, and with maturity comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes authority to rule. But we have to learn how to be able to do those things without having to go through a sort of, oh, well, we have to have 15 hours of worship, or I have to engage or get into a state where I'm in a trance or something like that. Just that our spirit is so used to operating in the realm of the spirit that it can step into it and out of it, and we live there connected all the time. And I think that's really what's coming, this connection with the spiritual realm and engagement with that at a consistent, ongoing basis of being here and there at the same time, and therefore functioning and flowing from one to the other, doing things, some things there. It's really this rhythm of life, you know, and the rhythm of life is we go into heaven, we come out of heaven, we go into heaven, we come out of heaven. Jesus, God set the rhythm of that when he breathed into us the spirit and the breath of life, which came out of heaven. So the first life that we got was heavenly. And then either we then try and get all our life from the earth, or we see, no, we need to go back into that, having brought that heavenly life and breathed it out into the atmosphere of the earth, then, okay, either we're going to keep rebreathing that atmosphere, and if you keep rebreathing the same atmosphere, it gets polluted with CO2. You know, and eventually you haven't got enough oxygen in there to actually breathe. And it's the same with this dimension. We're called to go back into heaven and bring that atmosphere to here, rather than staying here and continuing to rebreathe this atmosphere until it just doesn't work any longer. And so there is that rhythm of in and out. It's the rhythm of the covenant exchange, the infinity symbol of the figure of eight, of walking through the covenant to receive what belongs to us, and then we are then available for what God wants us for in relationship. And so, yeah, I would say that definitely many, many people are being drawn, but there are very few people who understand what that is really about so that they consistently govern. And, you know, as I was saying last night, you know, that means that we are responsible for the atmosphere of the earth. We are responsible for the everlasting doors. We are responsible for what goes on culturally here. You know, and, you know, I'm not sure how much can be redeemed and how much needs to be totally transformed and changed. And so when it comes to mountains and authority and the spheres of authority, you know, I know you've got the seven mountain spheres of culture, which is, you know, the sort of the Johnny Enlow prophecy type of thing. And the aim there seems to be, well, let's actually start to try and engage that here to bring godly influence into those realms here. I think that is only part of the solution. And without actually ruling from those spheres in the realms of heaven, you're just going to be trying to put Christians in positions of authority to try and rule those things, rather than actually seeing those whole spheres ruled from heaven and transformed. Because I really don't want an earthly cultural mountain when I can have a heavenly mountain, you know, and how much of those things are going to be shaken so that only that which is of the kingdom is going to remain. And therefore, even those mountains, should we begin to bring godly influence into them, how much of them are going to be shaken anyway? You know, what's going to remain eternally? And so I sort of question some of the trying to do all the influencing here without first having the influence in the realms of heaven to clear the atmospheres over those areas. And, you know, whether those areas... I'm not convinced that they can be redeemed and just ruled from here. So I feel that there is a shaking of everything coming, so that what is going to be raised up is the mountain of the house of the Lord, according to Isaiah 2:2, so that all the other mountains, including all those spheres and all the other people and all the other things, stream to the mountain of the house of the Lord, because we are the ones who are governing and have the authority to bring heaven to earth and to maintain our environment as one, as being a an embassy of heaven on earth. So, you know, a city of refuge that is not subject to the laws of earth, because it comes from a higher law. Therefore, it's a place of health, it's a place of provision, it's a place of safety, it's a place of outworking destiny, and it's a place of resource that will equip people and then release them to go out and to reclaim the rest of the earth. And it's like we need to set up almost sort of like Edens again, gardens all over the earth that are heavenly places that then can begin to transform the rest of the world from places of authority. And I think that's what those cities of refuge are. They will be able to receive people, equip them, train them, release them as a generation that will go out and take the miraculous supernatural power of the kingdom in as light into darkness, transforming that darkness so that it is becoming filled with light. You know, and that I think is for this planet, also the whole universe, where we have to bring light back into the places of whether it's an absence of light. You know, does that mean that there will be no conflict? No, because it basically says that Satan is still going to be around when Jesus returns, and Jesus is going to finally deal with him, but we will win. You know, we're not waiting for Jesus to come and rescue us. We will win. So we've got a lot of work to do to get into a winning position. And that's why I think we need to establish everything in heaven before it can be established here on earth. So the raising up of sons into greater dimensions of authority, first to rule in lordship and then kingship and then into the fullness of what sonship will be, so that fullness can be manifested on earth and answer the groan of creation to bring restoration back to original purpose, and, you know, maybe even beyond original purpose, to what original purpose would have been without the fall. So I feel that that's coming, and there's going to be great battles that need to take place in which we learn to change things, to bring God's favor into things, to create these places where the everlasting doors are open continually, and so that we live in a completely different atmosphere. It's like glory. It will be manifested within those atmospheres. And ultimately, you know, as it says in Revelation 22, you know, the New Jerusalem, city of God, there's no need for light, you know, because he is the light. Well, you know, he's called us to be the light, and we're supposed to start to bring that creative sense of light rather than just respond to the created side of it. Okay, we have the sun, moon, and the stars. No, actually, there's a creative light that can come out of heaven, represented by glory, if you like, to see the atmosphere of those places change significantly. You know, I'm not sort of saying exactly what it's going to be, because I think it will be different in different places, again, depending on different people's calls and what they're called to do and establish. But it will be like enclaves of heaven on earth, looking to advance heaven, take more and more ground, and push the enemy back, until there is, you know, one enclave of darkness maybe, that when we've gone and pushed it back that far, I think Jesus will come and that will be the end of it, you know, and then he'll lead us on into greater things to come in the age to come. But you know, yes, we have to learn to outwork this stuff consistently. And I think the one of the problems may be is that those that have already had maybe quite powerful visionary encounters or heavenly encounters may not want to go back and do the hard work of becoming a gateway of that on Earth. And actually, it requires us to develop the pathway of relationship and to develop the pathway of responsibility and be ready and equipped so that there is nothing. You know, Jesus said, the enemy has nothing in me. The order of Melchizedek has no genealogy, so it will be genetically pure and seed line pure and cleansed of iniquity within the bloodlines and everything else, so that the fullness of the manifestation of God's glory can come upon us and through us, so that we will be transfigured. And that transfiguration will be a change in our appearance, in so that we begin to manifest light and our light beings again within the physical body, just like Adam and Eve were before they fell and before everything internalized. We have to re-externalize everything to flow from the inside out, connected from heaven. And that will require those who are willing to pay the cost. You know, and it's if you're not willing to be a living sacrifice and be willing for God to transform, then you may have had experiences up till now, but those experiences won't lead you into the fullness of government because you won't be willing to be prepared so that he can entrust us as government. You know, a lot of the calls, yeah, are calling people, but whether they will respond fully, I don't know. That's down to individuals, really. And so I do feel that there is a definite need to make sure that we have the basics, and therefore that we've dealt with thoughts and intentions of the heart, that we've separated soul and spirit so that we're not being directed by the soul, but our spirit is reintegrated with our soul so that they operate together, and we operate in unity and we become unified, one with ourselves, but also one with him. So, yeah, a definite need to bring it all together and to help people understand the nature of the experiences so that they can function more effectively and deliberately and by choice to outwork their destiny. So, yeah, if that answers.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. I guess I find myself, I see all that we need to, where we need to go, and I see the picture that, you know, you and Ian and others are showing us and painting, but I have this, oh man, we got so much to do, and God, Lord, we don't have enough, you know, give us more time. There's like this urgency, man, we need to hurry up and get moving here. We got so much to do. How do you balance that?
Well, I mean, I sort of balance it from the perspective of Jesus spent 18 years in apprenticeship for 3.5 years of ministry, but that 3.5 years of ministry changed the world. And he basically only had 120 people in the upper room waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but those 120 was able to quickly fill Jerusalem, it said, with the teaching. So we had 3,000 people get saved in one day, then we had 5,000 people in another day. And so, you know, we only see it from the perspective of linear time. When you see it from his perspective and in how you can engage with the timeline and different things, it is different, you know. We need to see it that things can change quickly and dramatically. And I think back, you know, 3 or 4 months ago, how things have changed for me in 3 or 4 months just by being willing to be obedient and follow God. God has got it all prepared. We just need to be willing to pursue it. And yeah, I think there's a sense of urgency. Yes, I don't want to miss out on what my part in this is, and I want to pursue and fulfill my destiny, and I want the testimony of, you know, in my life of, you know, if I'm here when Jesus returns, great. You know, if I'm not, I want my epitaph to be, you know, he served the purpose of God in his generation. And so I think, you know, we mustn't be overwhelmed by what there is, because God can take willing people and do amazing things. You know, even the children of Israel, when they went in, it was like Joshua said, you know, prepare yourself, consecrate yourself, because tomorrow God is going to do great exploits. You know, and in Daniel, you know, the people who know their God will do mighty exploits. And so we base everything on our memory of the past rather than what can be possibilities for the future. And so that's why we have to see that in the realm of heaven, it is in the realm of before, because it is, you know, even scientifically, that realm operates at a faster realm, speed of light, if you like, in that we are engaging in something that's before. So when we go into heaven, we are actually in a realm which is not time and space as we know it, which means there are possibilities to bring the future of what we have there into the present and see transformation of the present according to the future, rather than just operating according to the past. And so our whole mindsets will need to be enlarged and changed so that we can see the possibilities and then the expectations that come with hope as being an expectation of the future to be manifested in the present. And so, you know, it's the coming. We've tasted the powers of the age to come. So we want to see those powers manifested in greater dimension in this age. And that's why we're connected to that age, to bring it into this age, you know. And whether you see it as time or whether you see it as, you know, an eternal state which, you know, continually gets manifested in the present, you know, it's seeing things differently. And seeing the possibilities, I think. There are so many possibilities. And it is a multiverse environment. If you think every decision you make has the possibility to change the future, even in normal terms. I could sit here for 5 minutes or another hour and we're interacting. If I chose to get up and walk out of the door and go up the corridor and interact with someone else, I've changed the future just by my decision. Because something which was impossible if I stayed here has become possible if I go somewhere else. And I think we've just got to see that we are called to be world changers and history makers, and we can change the future by aligning up with what heaven's purposes are and bringing those purposes here. And so there's awesome possibilities, you know, of seeing heaven come to earth and change things, you know.
I don't know why. Can you guys hear me?
Yep.
I don't know why every time I try to unmute my picture changes, but anyway, I had a question about that. It seems I hear a lot of people talk about that, like it's hard to know where God is calling you to go, you know, where is, you know, making just even little decisions on what they should do. Is this part of their destiny? Is it just their own desire? You know, it's just saying it's hard to hear really where God's, you know, sending you. So it's kind of like, you know, are you praying for him to just open doors and close doors where you're not supposed to be? That kind of thing. And it kind of goes into the mountain, seven mountaintop issue. I wanted to ask about that too, because it seems like if someone is functioning in the mountaintop of, you know, business or whatever it is, economics, has God already called them to that? Or, you know, like, how do you know the difference between, are they functioning out of a spiritual mountaintop that they may not know they're functioning out of? Or is that just something that, you know, God's opened the doors for them to get to that place, or something out of the flesh that they've done? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I can see what you're saying, yeah. Yeah, I mean, a lot of people are pursuing their destinies without understanding, you know. So it's like, what is within people, God's desire is that will be released. And so a lot of people are drawn because of their redemptive gifts, of who they're made to be, they're drawn to the spheres that that are lined up with their destiny. A lot of people are. But they just don't necessarily understand it, and they don't necessarily understand it from a heavenly perspective. There are also a lot of people who have been directed by the world or directed by familiar things, generational issues that have drawn people towards things which are not good. And that's why we have to be willing to ask God to search us. You know, search me, O God, and know my heart. And if we're genuine in that prayer, and we're willing to fully follow through that process, then we can be free from those things which are directing us towards the flesh or generational things, rather than our spirit and what God's destiny is for us. But that means we have to be willing sometimes to let things go, and we have to be willing to make changes of direction, just like Abraham. You know, there he is with his family, you know, in Haran, and he's all in this place, and then all of a sudden God says, right, go. You know, you need to get out, leave everything behind. You know, and so there's a sense where sometimes there are radical decisions you have to make according to step out, because sometimes our destiny is in a place, and if we're not there, we're not going to fulfill it. So it's really important to know where should we be. And people who make decisions on financial issues of security are often in the wrong place, because it's about faith and trusting God for provision, not necessarily accepting the best worldly solution to where we should be. You know, and I've many people sort of, I'm going to go to that church because they got great kids and kids work, and they'll look after our kids and whatever. Totally wrong motive for going anywhere. It needs to be, does God called me here so I can outwork my destiny as part of this body? And if they've got no children's work, so be it, because God is going to cause me to be able to pass on what I've learned to my children, not actually pass the responsibility on to somebody else. You know, I'm responsible for my family. And I think so much of church has been a consumeristic approach, that people will go to the best place that makes them comfortable and gives them the best coffee and the best this and the best that. And the reality is, we need to be where God calls us to be and make serious decisions based on what is God calling us, not on financial or comfort. And so a lot of people are in the wrong place because they didn't respond when God called them out. And if Abraham didn't respond, he would have remained where he was and would never have engaged in the land and taken his inheritance. But he didn't. He was willing to be obedient, not knowing, but willing to follow God. Now, the key to all of these things is to have an intimate relationship with God in which we are able to hear. And that means we have to be willing to surrender and come into that place where we're willing to listen and we're willing to obey no matter what it is. You know, and for some people, that's a heavy cost. You know, but I feel that the closer we get to God, the more the desires of his heart for us get written within our hearts, and we begin to pursue things. And the more intimate you are with God, the less you want to pursue anything that's not aligned with that intimacy. And I do feel that, you know, in the Old Testament, there was, okay, Gideon put out a fleece. Why did he put out a fleece? Because he didn't know God. He owned God rather than, you know, he was the least in, you know, in the wine press and hiding away and all that stuff where God called him. And, you know, the angel basically says, you know, you mighty man. And he was like, who are you talking about? It's not me. I'm not a mighty man. I'm the least of my family. I'm the least tribe, and we're the least this. And, you know, because all he was looking at was from an earthly perspective rather than a heavenly one. Now, God's call in the destiny was he was going to set his nation free, and he was going to be a mighty man of God, and yet he was hiding away because he was looking at things from a natural point of view. And so he put fleeces out because he didn't trust God, because he didn't know God. But God responded by demonstrating those things with the fleece, because he wanted him to draw nearer and to be able to engage in relationship. Now, under the New Testament, we don't need to put out fleeces. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have peace within us. We have God within us. So we don't need a fleece. What we need is to, as sheep, hear his voice and follow him. You know, and but God is gracious, and he leads us often along a pathway that will open up those realms so that we can learn to hear him better and learn to respond. And some, you know, we get to go round the mountain several times if we didn't learn the first time to go up it. You know, and God gives us, he's gracious, and he gives us opportunities. So when it comes to, okay, God, will you shut the doors that you need to shut, so, you know, there's an okay sense about that, you know. But, you know, the keys of David are that there would be doors that will be open, you know, that only God can open, and there were doors that close that only God can close. And so we just want to go through the open doors, because we know that's the right door to go through, because God's opened it. And that comes out of intimacy. It comes out of trusting that he will guide us through peace. It comes out of the knowledge that a lot of the times when he asks us to do something, there's a crisis of faith that is attached with the call. And it's supposed to be that way. You know, if it was really easy, then there would be no need for faith. So God calls us to do things that requires faith to trust that even though this is impossible, nothing is impossible with God, and therefore I can respond from the position of faith, and I can outwork that position of faith in relationship. And, you know, that for me is the key in all these things. You know, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, and we will be guided and directed, because we have the Holy Spirit as our, you know, the one who is alongside us and in us and wants to be through us. You know, but it all flows out of relationship. And you cannot have a relationship if you don't spend any time with a person. So most people who cannot hear God's voice, it's because they don't spend enough time cultivating hearing God's voice. Sounds a bit hard, but it's the truth. You know, most people who want somebody else to interpret something for them is generally because they've not spent the time developing the thing in the Word of God and the symbolism of the Word and intimacy with God so that we know. You know, generally speaking, if I want to know something, I'll go and ask God. And I would expect him to answer me. And, you know, I'm not looking for, oh, well, could it be this? Could it be that? I want to know what it is. And I want to know that I've got a mandate to do whatever it is that I'm being called to do. And that's the difference. We can operate with heavenly mandates, which give us earthly authority and will give us that sense of peace to go wherever, you know, and whatever God's calling us to do, to step out and do it. Yeah, but it comes out of the relationship and intimacy with him. Particularly, I think the keys of David are a significant thing, because David's keys came out of David's tabernacle, and that meant, hey, I've got access right into the very presence of God. So I can come around the ark, and I can come into his presence, and in the presence of God around the ark, I can find out what his will is, because I've presented myself as a living sacrifice with the attitude, not my will, but yours be done. With the attitude, I'm only going to do what I hear the Father saying. I'm only going to do what I see the Father doing. Therefore, I must pursue the Father for that intimacy in relationship so that I will know. You know, what cannot be content sort of hoping I might be on the right track. I want to know that I'm on the right track because I can see what the map is and I can see where I'm supposed to go. You know, even if it's the next step, I can at least see what the next step is. You know, but the more you get closer to God, the greater the steps he allows you to see, because he knows that he can trust you to walk those steps out. You know, when my children were little, we wouldn't let them out of the garden to go to the shop down the road, because we didn't trust them at that point that they were sufficiently mature to be able to cope with the traffic and crossing the road. So what we would do is we would catch hold of their hand and we would take them down the shop and we would buy their sweets or the things that they wanted to buy, and then we'd bring them back. You know, and that's great for, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds. But once you start get to sort of 10, 11, you really need to be able to walk across a road yourself. And so we're in a training process where God is training us, holding our hands, showing us the ropes, so that we get to a point where we will be able to operate things ourselves. Not independent of him, but walking with him and actually not needing to see, oh, is he even right next to me? No, he can be a long way away, but I know that he's still in me and I'm still connected to the pathway that he's set for me. And so maturity really, I think, is coming into being able to know for ourselves and hear for ourselves and not being double-minded and I'm not sure. And it all comes down to willingness to spend the time to be transformed, you know, and transformation on the inside, transformation on the outside brings us into a place where we can outwork our destiny in a much clearer way. But, you know, I think sometimes it's going to take a shock to get people running towards God. Because where they're comfortable, with comfortableness comes complacency often. And God is going to shake things a lot so that there is going to be no complacency. And we will need to be able to function in the power of the kingdom. It won't just be an optional and extra, because, well, actually, I'm really okay in this. When everything is not like it is now, we will really need to be in a different dimension of experience and authority and power, which, you know, you hope people will take the opportunities of going through the process of transformation, because it's much easier to do it now than it will be to do it when there's a huge pressure on. So let's embrace the time that we've got now, because this grace is here, because we're not having to make necessarily the governmental decisions that we will have to make in the future. So let's take this opportunity to prepare and be ready. You know, and then whenever, whatever happens, we'll be ready. Yeah, because we've taken that time. So, yeah.
What about if some, you know, there's a you know, we talk about, you know, operating out of our strengths or our gifted, you know, areas of our life. What about if there's like areas that you just struggle with? Does that mean that, you know, God hasn't called you to do that? Say, for, you know, for take, you know, public speaking or speaking in front of groups or something like that. If there's, you know, if there's fear there and it doesn't seem like you can overcome that, does that mean, okay, God, that's just, you know, let's lay that down and move on?
No.
Or is that something you should just press on because you—that's maybe an area that God has called you to? I had, you know.
Well, if you think about it, there's a clear mandate in the Word that we must always be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that was within us. There's also the mandate in the early church where God said, "Look, don't be worried about what you're going to say or what the words are. You just got to be prepared to stand up for the truth, and I will give you the words to say. You may go before kings, you may go before the courts, you may go before the judges. I will give you the words to say." And so all of us must be prepared to speak. And so if there's any fear in anything, it's an indication that something in our lives has not been healed or restored. With perfect love casts out fear. So there should be no fear in our lives, none. That doesn't mean we don't respect things, you know, but there should be no fear in anything. And in terms of that public speaking thing you're saying, you know, we recently had a testimony here of doing lie busting training. One of the trainees who works here in the building here works with another colleague who's from another church. And that person is in training for speaking and doing things and really couldn't do it. Exactly the same thing. It's massive blockage. Just couldn't envisage being able to speak before people and got really panicked and panic attacks and all sorts of different things, I think. I don't know the full details. But in response to that, you know, the person said, "Look, can I lie bust you?" And so she said yes. And they went through the simple process of God showing the person where the blockages came from and what were the issues. And there were various other things that were exposed and brought into the light. And God removed that fear because he dealt with the roots of where that came in, both generationally and in the person's own life. And then the very next morning, that person went to their minister to practice speaking. Because he'd said, "Look, you need just come and practice in front of me." And he said, "I don't understand what's happened to you, but you're a different person." Because she went without fear. And all those things that the enemy will always want to hinder us and cause us to doubt that what God asks us to do, we can do. And, you know, everyone, I'm not saying everyone is going to be an international speaker who can speak on a massive stage, but everyone has to be able to speak for God. In whatever situation they are in, they must not have fear of giving their testimony, of standing up for the truth, of speaking the truth out, of being able to share the good news. Whatever God asks you to do, if there's any fear, it's probably actually that is an area you should be pressing into rather than an area you should be avoiding, because the enemy really is going to oppose those things that you are called to. And one of the things of identifying destiny and identifying our destiny is to look at the areas of the opposition that the enemy has put in our life. Why is he opposing me in that area? He wouldn't be opposing me in that area if that area was no threat to him. So you look at some of the things that you have been led towards, but you also look at some of the areas where it has been difficult, and you then look to say, okay, I need to overcome those difficulties so that I'm free. You know, we are called to be free. And if we're not free, then we are restricted. And if we're restricted, then we are tethered and not able to do everything that God calls us to do. So we clearly need to be free in everything. You know, Jesus said, you know, the truth that you know will set you free. And if the Son has made you free, you will be free indeed. It talks about that in John. And therefore, we need to be free indeed. And so that's why we've got to be willing to pray the prayer, search me, O God, know my heart. You know, and going back to even Destiny, when we pray that prayer, God already knows our heart. It's us that needs to know our heart from his perspectives. And then when we say, try me and see my anxious thoughts, then we want to be put on trial, brought before the courts. And so all those anxious thoughts, why am I anxious? What is going on in my thinking? What is the motivation of my thinking? Can be judged and I can be set free. You know, for me, I don't believe any of us should be in bondage to anything, because we have the power of the creative God in us. We've just not let that power loose to touch us. You know, and the third part of that prayer in Psalm 139 is, see if there's any wicked way in me. Now that literally means idolatrous or iniquitous way. So I've got to be willing to be open. And if I'm fearful, even of being open, because what will people think? Or, oh no, what will God think? And then there's probably guilt, shame, and condemnation that's attached to our past life that causes us to feel that way. And so we're probably still, to a degree, running into the bushes and putting fig leaves on rather than running to God and letting him forgive us and wash us clean and cleanse us. Because we've been used to providing our own coverings and our own protection mechanisms and our own coping mechanisms with life. We need to be skinned of all those things, which is what the presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is all about. It's being skinned of all those externals, those things of the flesh, so that we can separate what is of the flesh and of the spirit, and then bring the whole thing from the spirit sense. We need to be willing to deal with the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the motives of our heart, which are the triggers, either memory triggers or genetic triggers or mindset triggers that cause us to react to particular situations in the ways we do. And I believe lie busting as a ministry is been released in these days because God wants to speed the process up. He wants it to be part of the same process that we should all be in, intimacy, hearing God's voice, allowing God to lead us, rather than being dependent on somebody else. Actually, once you then can start hearing God for yourself, you can then live us yourself. And I have a similar process that God gave me, which was to deal with trauma and bring people to transformation through trauma, because they identified what happened when they were responding to certain situations, and very similar process, which allowed us to deal with what are the seeds and the weeds and the root and the hardness in our hearts that contribute to our motivations, so we can be cleansed and purified in our heart. You know, and also make sure at a genetic level that all the bloodline and seed line stuff gets cleansed through the power of communion, again through dealing with past generational things, through using the legal system and judicial system of heaven to be free from the judgments that have gone on to our family lines from the past. Basically the same sort of process, but it is a process of transformation. There is no clicking the fingers and everything suddenly is all different. You have to go through the process, because that is the process of yielding, because we are given free will. And God is not going to overrule that free will, even though he may make circumstances around us to try and get us to choose to follow him, because it's the best way. We have free will, and we have to say, search me, O God. Try me. See if there's anything in me. It's a voluntary surrender to the process of transformation where we want God to restore us, make us whole, bring us back into alignment with him and to our destiny. And if we're afraid in anything, it's an indication that we do not know perfect love. And so we might be fearful of punishment or wrath or disapproval or, you know, discipline seen as punishment rather than discipling and equipping. And so, you know, definitely in these processes that we're in, you know, we've got to be willing to be radically open. You know, and I don't care. Who knows my past? It doesn't make any difference. So I can be totally open and be transparent in front of people and before God, because I know I'm already forgiven. You know, I'm just availing myself of that forgiveness in practice when I confess and I'm open. He's already done all of it that needs doing. I just step into what already belongs to me as a child of God. And so, yeah, I really believe that some of these situations that we are facing are just God is putting us between a rock and a hard place, because he wants us to throw ourselves on the rock and be broken, not crushed. Now, you know, it's easier to be broken because you're being broken in a sense of surrendering and giving up the flesh. If God has to come and squeeze and crush, it's a lot more painful process. So let's throw ourselves on the rock and allow him to do what he wants to do proactively, rather than him having to try and use situations and circumstances around our lives to almost like direct us into surrender, which is a much harder process. You know, when I went back and looked at all the years of my life and looked at every area that had affected my gateways, it was not a pleasant experience having to own and admit my patterns of sin, behavior, wrong thought, thinking patterns. It wasn't pleasant, but there was no fear, because I knew it was all because of God's love and God wanting me to be free. It's only my flesh didn't want to, and pride didn't want me to admit anything. Same when it came to look at trading floors and where I had traded wrongly into the flesh and into the shortcuts of the enemy. No, it's not pleasant to admit that that's what we've done. But are we going to keep it and hide it, or are we going to bring it into the light and be free from it? And I think those are a lot of the decisions that we're free to make. I personally do not want free will. You know, my free will, I choose God's will. That's my choice of free will. Not my will, yours be done. If I'm choosing my own will, very often I know that it's going to end up as a mess. You know, unless my will and his will are aligned, you know, and the closer we are to him, the easier that becomes. And so there's a flow from that. But, you know, I think that's where that really is. So, okay.
That's good. Thank you. Thank you so much, Mike. Real quick, I know we're getting close to our time. I was watching the video you did, the hangout you did with Paula. I think it was late last week. And in passing, you mentioned something that just my ears popped up. You said, yeah, last Sunday I had an encounter with the Galactic Council. Can you tell me that? That sounded so cool. What happened?
It's an interesting one. Yeah, I was in a time of worship on Sunday and just enjoying the presence of God, and was just very carefree and just in a place of intimacy, and I just got pulled out into this. It was a totally different atmosphere, and it was so bright and shiny and that I could hardly see, you know, and it was like it was a sort of golden light, and for a few minutes I couldn't see. It was so bright and colorful and light, living. It was such life there. And eventually I began to focus, and I could see, you know, this council, you know, for me it appeared as a big semicircle of 70 people that were there. And You know, I saw that they had doors of access through into the realms of this dimension, and so I was just looking, like, whoa, this is really interesting. And then I was reminded that a couple of years ago, I got an invitation to go and see, and I just wasn't in the right place to do it, so I didn't really take up the invitation. So God was saying, well, actually, you know, you need to go and you need to see. So I'm thinking, okay, well, why? You know, what's the purpose of this? And so I kind of came out of the encounter, and then since then I sort of I've gone back to God and went to wisdom and said, okay, what was the point of that? You know, who are the Galactic Council? Who's on that council? Because I could see people and see things, and the upshot of it was that God really spoke to me and said, you know, some of the ancient ones are on the Galactic Council. Some of those who did not die are on the Galactic Council. Some of the men in white linen are on the Galactic Council, and some of the, you know, the patriarchs and whatever. But what he said was, they are there because this generation has not taken their place on the Galactic Council. And so I was like, oh, okay. How does that work? And so he said, well, that is what the Order of Melchizedek is about. It's about raising up an order who can bring that dimensions to authority that needed to be outworked. And the Galactic Council sit in February for a period of days. I can't remember whether it's 90 days, in which they set boundaries and things for the coming year. But they are made up of those that are there because this generation has not risen up to take that some of those places, you know. And I haven't got any further revelation on it than that, other than okay, I'm being told this because actually some people need to be willing to be there. Now there are some that who are there, who are living. Because the Galactic Council should be those that are living in this realm and in that realm and can administer that realm, because actually we are the ones who are living. This is our realm. Those that have gone before have a vested interest into this realm as the men in white linen and in others, but actually this is our time. You know, this is our time to rule. This is our generation. And therefore, God is looking for a generation who will be raised up like the Order of Melchizedek, who are free from the genealogy and all that stuff, so that they can take their places there. So that's as far as I've got with it. But it was, you know, I'm sure there's more to come, you know, and I'm suitably inquisitive to find out some more about it. You know, but enough to say God usually shows me things like that because he wants me to go and pursue revelation about it, and you know, and I will, you know, I will go too. But it was a totally different atmosphere and very hard to initially to engage in it because it was so different. That's really it, really.
Wow, thanks. That's cool. That's amazing.
Okie dokie.